Brother Schwartz made a statement. He said, prayer without faith is merely words. That was a statement that caught my attention too. Prayer without faith is merely words. This morning's message title is, You Will See It When You Believe It. Well, belief has to do with faith. You will see it when you believe it. John chapter 4, please, in your Bibles, verses 43 to 54. John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. We've been looking at the Samaritan woman last week at the fields that are white unto harvest. And today I want to just close out this chapter by looking at verses 43 to 54 of John chapter 4. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow? Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, illuminate our hearts and our minds. Lord, we need encouragement, we need challenge, and I pray that you would use your word through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You will see it when you believe it. I think it was back in 2004, 2005 that we went to the grand opening of the Office Max that is now closed here in Greeley. And they had these little things you could sign up for. You could win a $1,000 shopping spree. So I, as my custom is, I filled out a little form and, you know, put that in the box and forgot about it. A few months later, I got this letter that said, You have won $1,000. I said, Yeah, right. But I began to look at the letter a little bit more, and man, it looked official. So I went down to Office Max, and indeed, I had won a $1,000 shopping spree at Office Max. But my thought first was, Yeah, I'll believe it when? Because that's the way we operate. Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. But until I see it, I won't believe it. That's when I bought a new computer, some things I needed. But I wasn't willing to believe it until I actually saw it. It's a phrase that we use about somebody who's unreliable. Somebody says, Yeah, I'll be there at such and such a time. And we say, I'll believe it when I see it. Because we think about somebody who is unreliable. Folks, that's what we do to the Lord. It's sad to say, but we treat him the same way. He gives a command in the Bible with a promise, and we have the attitude, I'll believe it when I see it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Bruce played this morning during the offertory. And all these things shall be added unto you. And we think, yeah, I'll believe that when I see it. We have promises in the scripture about the Lord's return. Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. The central truth of these verses, this passage I've read to you this morning, is this. The Lord Jesus wants you to believe what he says before you see what he will do. We've got some new Christians here. And now your faith needs to grow. We've got some old Christians here. Your faith needs to grow. Remember the church at Thessalonica? How that their faith was growing exceedingly, the Apostle Paul said, just 3 or 4 months after he had been there and now writes this letter. Now he says, I have seen your faith growing exceedingly. How does your faith grow? Your faith grows when you take the Lord at his word, you believe it, and then you see it. Your faith does not grow, folks, when we say, I have to see it before I will believe it. You never get anywhere in your spiritual life that way. Everything needs to work out to my satisfaction, and when it does, that's when I'll believe it. That's not a statement of faith. Well, when the bills are all paid and everything's going well, that's when I can really get involved in church. When the vehicle runs right, finally. When nothing is breaking down. When I'm really satisfied with my job. When my family is finally intact. When this pain is gone. When people start liking me. I mean, how many other ways can we say it that when such and such happens, when I finally see it, then, yeah, I'll believe that the Lord is really willing to take care of me. You know, it requires no faith to believe God when things are going well, when everything's going the way you want it to go. But when things are falling apart, wouldn't you agree with me that's really a true test of your faith? It's not when I'm popular, but it's when I'm being led to be burned at the stake or thrown to the lions or beheaded. The central truth of John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54 is that the Lord Jesus wants you to believe what he says before you see what he will do. The truth is, you will see it when you believe it. If it's from what the Lord Jesus said. Note verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man, he hadn't seen anything yet. But he believed, and that's the challenge. He believed before he saw. But we see in this passage two types of faith. The first type of faith is sign faith. I've got to see a sign. I've got to see something. Verses 43 to 49 give us this negative example. This kind of sign faith says, let me see it and then I'll believe it. We say, well, I think the Lord wants me to be able to see what he will do before I believe what he says. Well, that's really not faith at all. That's what I call sign faith, because people claim it is faith. There's really no faith involved if I have to see the sign first. There are times when God may choose to give a sign to strengthen you. That's up to him. That's what he did to the king when he said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's when God offered up front to give a sign, but it was to an unbelieving man. Sign faith is also known as fleecing faith. You know what I mean by fleecing faith? You know what God has said, but you question him anyway. Go with me to Judges chapter 6, where we get this term, fleecing faith. Judges chapter 6 and verse 36, it has to do with the Old Testament man by the name of Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 36, Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, Lord, if you will indeed do this, Here's what I want you to do. Isn't that interesting? We start giving God instructions. Lord, if you want me to believe you, then here's what I want you to do. And then he sets the fleece out. And he says, now, if I put the fleece out on the ground, and in the morning, if that fleece is full of moisture and wetness, and the ground all around it is dry, that's a good sign. So the next morning he gets up and the fleece is wet and he wrings it out. And then, Lord, now tomorrow, if I wake up and the fleece is dry, but the ground around it is wet, then I'll believe you. It happens the second time. And so today Christians think, well, that's what I'll do to God. I'll kind of set the fleece out and say, now, Lord, if this is what happens, then I'll know that you're in it. You want a new car. Actually, I do. I want a new truck. Let's say it costs $40,000, which I don't have. But I find a truck that I can get for $30,000, which I don't have. But I can take that as a sign from God that I'm supposed to get that truck. Really, folks, that's the way we operate. Do I have the $30,000? No, but it must be of God. He let it happen. And we have this open door type faith, is it, that if the door opens, this has got to be it. Although it makes no sense financially, and although I'm really tempting God when I do this, he let it happen. But we ignore James 1, 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's what gets him. You'll see later on in the book of Judges that again, chapter 7, the Lord has to give him a sign. You say, Gideon was a man of faith. Yeah, you get to Hebrews chapter 11 and he is mentioned in the hall of faith. That's later on down when he is told, now you're going to defeat the Midianites with 300 men. Two things about a sign faith. Number one, a sign faith is exhibited by callousness. You look at verses 43 to 45 and you'll see this in these Galileans. You see, Jesus had been headed to Galilee early on in the chapter. Go back to verse 3. He left Judea and departed into Galilee. But where did he have to stop? Verse 4 says he must needs go through Samaria, and for at least 2 days he stops in Samaria. Now you know what's happened in Samaria. He's met this woman at the well. He has this conversation with her about thirst and water and her own salvation. She comes to the point where she says, indeed, he is the Messiah. She goes back into the city of Samaria, brings all the men out, and you see this tremendous harvest. What sign had she seen? She had met Jesus Christ. Oh yes, he had told her something that she knew he could not really know unless he was a prophet. Yes, you have 5 husbands, and the one you have right now isn't even your husband. Oh, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Now he's in Galilee. He's gone through Samaria. He's in Galilee. And the people here are polite, but not honoring. They're proud he is one of them, yet that's all. He's just one of them. A prophet has no honor in his own country. That phrase, his own country, refers to the fatherland. In fact, the word in the original has to do with fatherland. And it refers to both Galilee and Judea. You've got this southern part in Israel of Judea. You've got this northern part of Galilee, and sandwiched in between is Samaria. Jesus goes through Samaria, despised by the Jew, the real Jew, and he finds believing people based upon what he said. But in Judea and in Galilee, they accept him, but they do not honor him. Demonstrate the truth of chapter 1 of John in verse 11. He came into his own, and his own received him not. The Galileans did welcome him based upon all the things that they had seen him do. They did not believe. Later, when he's teaching in Nazareth, this is what is recorded in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. You see, the Samaritans had welcomed him based upon who he said he is. But the Galileans have to see a sign, and so long as he is performing miracles, he was accepted. This reminds me when he went to his own hometown of Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue, and he begins to preach. He takes the book of Isaiah, the scroll, and he opens it up and begins to read in Isaiah chapter 61. And all the people are going, "Ah." Oh. And they wondered at him. And they, "Oh, this is our hometown son." And they're listening to him preach. But as soon as he begins to preach the word and make application from the word, all of a sudden they're ready to take him out and throw him off a precipice. And that's the passage too where Jesus said, "You know what? A prophet has no honor in his own country." Sign faith is exhibited by callousness. It is secondly exhibited by sensationalism. Here you see this nobleman, verses 46 to 49, this royal official who's coming from Capernaum, a man who probably served Herod, who's the tetrarch of Galilee. And no doubt this nobleman is a man of influence and wealth. He had everything that money could buy, except for one thing: his son's health. There's a lot of things money can't buy. Somebody said money can buy a king-size bed, but it can't buy you sleep. It can buy you a great house, but not a home. It can buy you books, but not brain. Money can buy a nice church building, but not entrance into heaven. Money cannot buy life. Money cannot buy health for yourself or even a loved one. But then he heard, he being in Capernaum, 18 miles away, he heard from up here in Capernaum that Jesus was down here in Cana. He heard that he was there, and he comes personally. He's under affliction because of his son, and affliction brings him to Christ. It's very often that it's affliction, folks, that brings us to our knees, where it brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Difficulty, trouble brings us to him. You know what? You would never read verse 53 if his son hadn't been sick. You would never read that this man believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his whole family if his son hadn't been sick. I read in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." The affliction and the pain and the trouble and the tribulation and the problems that we experience that we so often despise are the very thing that God often uses to draw us closer to him. I often pray, "Lord, please don't. I wish it weren't so necessary for all the problems for me to have my faith grow." But I wonder if it is necessary. And you'll notice what this nobleman does. He specifies the cure. "Now, Lord, I want you to come down to Capernaum." Although you're going from north to south to go to Cana, Cana's higher in elevation than Capernaum. That's why he says, "I want you to come down. Please come down to Capernaum." And like Naaman in the Old Testament, he expected some kind of his sensational healing to take place. You know, like Naaman, "I expected your chariot to come out in front of my house, and you would call me forth, and you would lay your hands upon me, and I'd be healed, and there would be some sensational thing take place." Now, Lord, here's how it has to happen. And you'll notice in verse 47, he besought Jesus that he would come down. That word besought means he kept on asking. He was insistent. And then Jesus says, the few words that he says in this passage in verse 48 is not a compliment, it's a rebuke. "Unless you see signs and wonders." And he's He's pointing out the Galileans as opposed to the Samaritans, because he's basically saying, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And when he says you will not believe, that's a double negative. I like when I come to a double negative, because I like to hear you folks respond. A double negative in the Greek means? Ain't no way. See, you're getting it. You're learning poor English from your pastor. But it emphasizes something. Literally, there's a double negative there. Jesus is saying, unless you see signs and wonders, there ain't no way you will believe. That's the Galileans. That's the Judeans. They have to see a sign. Otherwise, I'm not going to believe. Folks, that's where a lot of Christians are. Yes, they're saved by faith. And they put the faith in Christ for their salvation. But beyond that, no. Except I see it, I'm not going to believe it. I've got to see a sign. And then sometimes when Jesus does give a sign, when the Lord gives a sign, even that's not enough. It's got to be accompanied by wonders or omens. Because notice he says, except he sees signs and wonders. The Galileans treated Jesus as if he was a religious sideshow, some kind of a circus coming to town. And so they focused on his signs and his wonders, and the people missed the reality of who he is because they were so involved in sensationalism. And so he says, it's in a way, in verse 40, he says, except you people see signs and wonders. You people, he is contrasting them with the Samaritans. You people welcome me as a healer of bodies. The Samaritans accepted me as the Savior of the world. Go with me to John chapter 6. Note verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What comes first here, the seeing or the believing? Yeah, the seeing. That we may see and believe thee. Go to Mark 15, verse 32. Then I'll bring you back to the book of John, Mark 15. Jesus is upon the cross. And it says in verse 32 of Mark chapter 15, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may. What comes first there? Yeah, if I see it, then we'll believe it. Now go back to the book of John and go to verse chapter 20 of John. John 20 and verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Verse 25, you know who this is about, Thomas. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger to the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not. I've got to see, and then I will believe. I've got to see before I believe. I've got to see before I believe. Well, that's a disciple. That's an excuse for me to do the same thing, right? Lord, unless I see. Folks, don't forget that Jesus rebuked people for their unbelief. Mark 16, 14, I'll just read it to you. And he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And I want you to note Jesus' rebuke to Thomas there in John 20. And in verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen and believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Time and again you'll see in the book of John that people had to see before they believed. But Jesus was always rebuking them and saying, no, you need to believe me and then you'll see it. Thus the title of this message. You will see it when you believe it. What Abraham told the rich man in hell was this. When the rich man said, please send someone to my brothers. I am tormented in this flame. Please send someone to talk to my brothers so that they don't come to this place. Because if somebody comes to them from the dead, they'll believe. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, Abraham responded, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And so again, this nobleman pleads in verse 49, Jesus, please come down. Then Jesus gives his response. I'm back in John chapter 4. In verse 50 to verse 54, we now contrast sign faith with simple faith. Here's the simple faith. This is the positive example. Would this man be different than the typical Galileans? Jesus grants his request, but also partially refuses this man. He is testing this man. Healing is granted, but Jesus will not leave Cana. This man will simply have to believe what Jesus says. And I want you to note the progression here. A man comes to Jesus with simple faith. He hears Jesus. He obeys him. He proves him, and then he confesses him. And those are the four things I want you to see under this simple faith. Number one, a simple faith will hear his word. Obviously, this man hears Jesus say what he says in verse 49. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, verse 49, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, very simply, verse 50, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man's response is he hears what Jesus says. A simple faith will hear his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? It comes by the word of God. No sign is given. Jesus simply gives his word. Folks, simple faith simply believes his simple word. Jesus gave a command, not a sign. The nobleman did not argue. He did not request a sign. Jesus had already rebuked the people for not believing unless they saw a sign. There's many believers who are waiting for a sign to go to the mission field, when all of us have a command to go. But God hasn't revealed to me what to do in this situation, people say. Well, let me ask you something. Are you obeying what God has revealed? Are you walking in obedience to him? A simple faith will hear his word. Secondly, a simple faith will obey his word. It'll obey. You'll notice it says there in verse 50, look at the last part of the verse. He went his way. Jesus has said, go thy way, thy son liveth. He believed his word then. How do we know that? Where's the evidence he believed Jesus here? It says it, but not only that, he obeyed. Instantly. How do you know somebody's a believer? Obedience. Folks, obedience and believing are inseparable. You show me a man lacking in faith, you show me a woman lacking in faith, and I'll show you some people who are living in disobedience. He believed his word. That's the same thing that was said of the Samaritans in verse 41. And the moment Jesus said, thy son is living, it's literally what it says. The word liveth, King James, ETH, is in the present tense. Thy son is living. He was healed. Jesus did not have to be there. We learn here that Christ's word is as good as his presence. And when his word says, for example, John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. When you hear that, the believer experiences passing from death unto life. And you'll notice the words, he went. No instructions as to what to do. Just go. You've told Jesus about it, and he told you to go, so just go. He didn't have to see to believe. He believed, and he saw. My own personal testimony, I've shared this with you before, is when I believe the Lord was calling me to go to Bob Jones University to study for the ministry. And I did not have the money. Seems to be the story of my life. I never have the money. And I remember being in the driveway of our place there in Hutchinson, Kansas, and I was talking to my dad. And I was kind of complaining about the fact that I never had money. And here I'm supposed to be in college. This was in the summer of 1976. I'm going to be in college in a month. I said, Dad, I just don't have the money. I don't know what to do. He said, Dan, has the Lord called you to go there? I said, Dad, I'm convinced he has. And he rebuked me. He said, then go, and the Lord will take care of you. But I hadn't seen it yet. Where's the money, is my thinking. But his rebuke was ringing in my mind when I went. And folks, I saw the Lord miraculously bring things about. I knew he had called me. And the Lord took care of me. We moved to Greeley 21 years ago with 55% of our support. Two little boys. Benjamin was 2.5 years old. By the way, Benjamin, we got a text from him Friday that says your POW has returned home. So thank you for your prayers. And we talked to him a little bit. He was 2.5 years old. Barrick was 3 months old. 55% of our support. How are we going to do this? Well, we got to see 100% before we move, right? No, we knew the Lord had called us here. We came, and I'll never forget that first offering that Sunday morning. It was like $1,400 from a little group of people. And every Sunday, the offerings took care of 100% of our support and took care of 100% of renting the school, 100% of everything we needed. God told Abraham to leave his family and move away 1,500 miles. And here's what's recorded in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. He just knew God had called him. And folks, if God has called you to something, he will take care of you. He will take care of us. Our church can attest to that. How many times, Larry, can we go back in the church's history and look at the financial situation and go, how is this going to happen? And we would just pray. We would pray the prayer that you see in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself perfect on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them. And time and again, we just said, okay, we don't see it, but we know this is what is right to do. We're going to obey. We're going to do it. And then the Lord would bring in the blessings and the true, clear answer to prayer. Abraham was not looking for greener pastures when the Lord called him. Abraham, I'm sure, would have liked to have stayed where he was. Abraham is not trying to get out of a jam by moving. You see, when things get tough for people living in rebellion and disobedience and uninvolved in ministry, all of a sudden they get spiritual and say, God is leading me to another ministry. That wasn't the case with Abraham. Is there something magical about going somewhere else that will make you ministry-minded when you aren't ministry-minded right now where you are? What is it about moving that does that? It doesn't. A simple faith will obey his word. Thirdly, a simple faith will prove his word. You'll see this in verses 51 to 53. You look at the verse 51, thy son is living. Thy son liveth is what he was told in verse 51 by those servants who came to meet him. That phrase is precisely the same phrase that Jesus used in verse 50. Go your way. Your son is living. He heads back to Capernaum. He meets his servants coming. And what's the first thing they say? The very last thing you heard Jesus say. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. Then he's going back and he hears, your son is living. That's no coincidence. He had believed, and now he is seeing. And so he asks his servants, what time did this happen? And when they tell him, maybe he remembers looking at the sundial. I was going to say his watch. But maybe he remembers looking at the sundial when Jesus said, go. Well, what time is it? Oh, there's the sundial. It's 2:00. Okay, let's go. And then they come back and they say, well, it was at such and such a time. And he goes, man, that was exactly when Jesus said, your son lives. The man believed and now he saw. His faith has grown. His faith has risen to a higher degree due to personal experience. Not because he asked for a sign, but because he obeyed and he did what Jesus said. And thus you have the repetition in verse 53. And himself believed. A simple faith will prove his word. And then lastly, a simple faith will confess his word. The Father knows in verse 53, it was at the same time, in the same hour, in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Note, it was the Father who led in faith. And the result is the entire house did what he did. This is not just the children and the wife of this man, but his whole household. This includes the slaves that he perhaps had. They all believed. Some even speculate that this nobleman is a man by the name of Chuza. Does that name ring a bell in the Bible? C-H-U-Z-A, Chuza. You'll find it in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. And some think that's the nobleman in chapter 8 and verse 3 of Luke. If it's the same man, it is his wife who supported Jesus with the other women mentioned in that passage. His whole house believed. For the Galileans, the first miracle they saw was the water turned into wine at Cana. Now, in the same city, it says in verse 54, is the second miracle, the second sign. Will the Galileans believe because of it? No. They're just going to want more signs. But the nobleman first believed, and then he saw. The Lord Jesus wants you to believe what he says before you will see what he will do. Do you need to see before you believe? If you do, you'll live in defeat, you'll live in fear, you'll live in disobedience. You'll live in unbelief. And the things the Lord would do for you, he will not do because of your unbelief. We walk by faith, not by sight. We learn in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We also learn this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. That faith is the evidence of things not seen. I need this message as much as I am preaching it to you. It's a daily challenge. I am not some super man of faith, folks. But I trust that this will challenge you like it did me. Let's believe what the Lord says. You know, we get depressed, we get down, and all kinds of things because of our unbelief. Let's believe the promises. That'll be evidenced by obedience. And we'll see it. If God has made a promise, let's believe him. And then we'll see it.